Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear your word, and Lord, that you would draw us to you. Father, change our hearts, that they may be molded more and more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning. Patricia is going to just share her testimony of how she learned to trust God with her giving. So here you are, Patricia.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. I've been a part of St. James since November of 1986, 38 wonderful years. It was here that I first came to know Jesus personally, and not just about him. My St. James family, you are the ones who comforted me and discipled me after my husband of 16 years suddenly divorced me after our move here from Texas, my birthplace, that you were the ones I could call in the middle of the night for prayer, the night my husband and I, my daughters and I came home from renewal choir practice to see my husband line us up there in the kitchen and announce he was leaving us. I don't believe in divorce, but I didn't have a choice. I was a stay-at-home mom at the time, so I went through a time of very low income as I found my way in the job market. But I had always believed in tithing to the local church, so I kept on giving, although it really wasn't much in those days. And the Lord rewarded my trust in him and helped me trust him more and more through the years. My daughters didn't have a nice wardrobe, but one day a church member insisted on treating them to some very beautiful dresses. And St. James came to my door with a big Thanksgiving feast. And God gave me favor with my employers. And every time I lost a job, I always had a better job before the severance pay was exhausted even. I remember one time that the job I was in was going to end at the end of the year. They announced that to me on December 15th. You know, Merry Christmas, sorry, your job is ending at the end of this year. And people said, well, don't worry about trying to get a job now because nobody's hiring the week after Christmas. I had four interviews the week after Christmas, and I was hired by January the 11th. That was amazing. The good shepherd was always looking out after me. And one day he connected me to a company that was able to cut my entire mortgage in half through refinancing it from 30-year mortgage. Suddenly was paid off in 15 years with exact same monthly payment. Wow. I was able to find a used car. It was only a year old for only $5,000. Of course, it was ugly. It was yellow with a bent radio antenna. But on the positive side, I could always find it in the parking lot. <That's right. laughs> So after many promotions at work, you know, God just kept rewarding me with new and wonderful things. I was able to give more to missions and persecuted church. Some of you may know that God really grabbed my heart for the persecuted church 25 years ago. And it's just been a joyful ride ever since to be able to actually see what God is doing around the world and feel that I'm somehow, you know, a small part of it. Just been so much joy. And several times, you know, somehow the IRS didn't really like all my giving. And they audited me three times. But God was there with me through it, and I was always proved to be, I really was giving. So 2 years ago, I was forced into retirement and by a big layoff at work. And I was a little concerned. Am I really ready for this? You know, I was 73 years old, you know, and I wasn't. I served in big tech. I was a software developer, and I was not in the market for getting into this really high-stress new job at that point in my life. But did I really have enough? But hey, God knew, because I had enough. He had given me wisdom over the years to invest in several annuities. And it really was enough. With God, it's always enough, because God is the good, good shepherd who, you know, he's strong and he's faithful and he's always there to look after you. And I have so much joy that for all the part that you've played in this, because you have all helped me grow and learn to trust him more. And I'm very grateful to him and to all of you. And do you know, I know he has good plans for us. He is a faithful one who's always going to, you know, bring us to the perfect new place and always take care of us, because that's the place where we can give him the most glory. And praise God. Amen.
Isn't that an amazing story? Just to see, you know, as a single mom, and to be suddenly a single mom all of a sudden, and to just take that step of faith and to continue to give, you know, to continue to give when you really didn't have that much to give. Was Patricia foolish? Absolutely not. But she learned an important lesson along the way, a lesson that all disciples need to learn, that we can never outgive God, that God is always there before us, and he's our real provider. So today we're going to complete our three-week sermon series called Faithful Stewardship, A Way of Life. You know, God has entrusted each of us with material and spiritual things that don't belong to us, but they're God's, and we act as his stewards to carry out his will with these things on earth. Now, over the course of this series, we've identified certain principles to help us grow in our faithfulness as stewards. And the first of these is that faithful stewardship allows us to be instruments of God's grace in the world. God is acting in the world, and when we are listening to his voice, he will use us to be a blessing to others. The second principle is that faithful stewardship will always produce generous giving. God is generous, and he works through us in his generosity. And the third principle, which is the focus of today, is that faithful stewardship will result in a discipline of giving 10% or more of what we earn. So turning your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, and this is page 954 in the Pew Bible if you're using that, 954, or Malachi 3, chapter 6 through 12. Now, in our Old Testament reading from Malachi 3, the ancient Israelites were facing all kinds of hardships as they returned to Israel after being in exile for 70 years in Babylon. They were asking God, why hadn't he blessed them? Their lives were really hard, and God did not seem to be blessing them. And here's what the Lord told them in verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You never want God's curse in your life, I assure you. You know, then you find yourself fighting against God. For the Israelites, they were God's chosen people, and they were bound by the law. And when they willfully rejected what was laid out clearly in the law, they opened themselves up to the curses that are laid out in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what have they done? Well, they had not given the tithe required by the law. In the Bible, a tithe is a portion of a person's income or produce that is given as an offering to God. And so the concept originated in the Old Testament when the Israelites were commanded to set aside a tenth of their produce, livestock, and income to support the Levites, who are the priestly tribe with no land inheritance, as well as to fund the religious festivals. In the book of Leviticus, we learn that a tenth of everything belongs to God. And so Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of your land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. And therefore, at harvest time, the Israelites were to offer a tenth of their harvest to God. And these tithes were collected in regional storehouses and then distributed to the Levites. Now, according to Malachi, according to Nehemiah, a book that was written at the same time as Malachi, tithes had not been regularly collected among the Israelite community who had returned from Babylon. And as a result, the Levites had to leave Jerusalem and their service to the temple in order to find a livelihood. And so the proper functioning of the temple was not possible because there were no Levites to carry it out. Malachi points out in chapter 3 that cheating God of his tithes was a symptom of a more serious cancer, the failure to fear God. And consequently, the Israelites were cursed as they struggled to make a living, as they faced regular droughts and destructive pests. And so here's an important lesson for us, and something for us to hear in this. If you find yourself fraught with all kinds of hardships and difficulties, diseases, unemployment, underemployment, financial difficulties, or futility in life, take the time to fast and pray, asking, Lord, if there's anything in your life that needs to change. Is there unrepentant sin in your life? And if he reveals something to you, confess it. Repent of it and take a new direction in your life. Now, to rid the curse in his day, Malachi challenged the Israelites to tithe as their ancestors did, as a first step toward moving in a relationship of fidelity to God. Now, for the Israelites, the tithe was a legal requirement. But what about for us who are no longer under the law? Well, tithing is not just an Old Testament concept. It is the practice of all God's people even today. Jesus confirmed the biblical notion of tithing in Luke chapter 11 when he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so Jesus insists that the religious authorities tithe as well as to show justice and love. We don't give up one or the other. Now, why are God's people called to tithe? Well, first, because God is the giver of all that we have. Everything that we have is given to us from him. You know, we tend to believe that the skills that we have, our strength that we possess, and the money in our bank accounts are ours to use as we want to use. It's mine. It belongs to me. And we think we're masters of our own destiny, as if we're the ones that create our own destinies. Our talents and abilities are what keep us from being homeless and destitute. But look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He writes to the church, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" Everything that we have is a gift of the Lord. We all don't receive the same gifts or the same quantity, but everything that we have, whether rich or poor, is a gift from the Lord. Second, giving is a physical demonstration that we believe that God is our provider. If we consider our lives merely from the perspective of what we see with our eyes, there's never enough to give. Can we really save enough for retirement? Can we really put enough aside to pay for all the possible health problems that may come? Can we really save enough for all we want to leave our kids? No. You know, we can sit and calculate, but there will never be enough to make financial sense of giving. It just doesn't make sense because there's too many things that could go wrong in our lives. There will always be something we want or something that we need. Instead, we give based on faith because we know who our provider is. He is the one who keeps us from getting sick or having an accident. He is also the one who can provide for any need that we have. He's the very one who has given us all that we have right now. So what does it mean to give a tithe? Well, the word tithe means 10%, and it's 10% of what you earn. And therefore, everything that we receive, we are to contribute 10% to the Lord. So in the Old Testament, when new lambs or calves were born, they were counted randomly so that every tenth one belonged to the Lord. And that is why, and that's the way it's supposed to work today, that we give back a tenth of what we receive because it literally doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Now, it's true in the course of a lifetime, our incomes may fluctuate and they may go up and down. We know this. And when income goes up, we give more. And when income goes down, we're not able to give as much. We give less. But we still give 10% of whatever we have, demonstrating that our eyes are on the Lord no matter what our circumstances may be. If you have no income, there's no obligation to give. You know, nobody goes into debt by trying to give. If you don't have anything to give, you can't give. And so if you haven't received anything, there's no reason to feel guilty if you're not able to give, if you don't have any income. Now, I will receive around $100,000 this year from the church for my living allowance and stipend. And I will tithe 10% of that, which is $10,000. We'll do the same thing with my wife's salary. We will give away 10% of what she makes. As a church, we also tithe. So we will receive over $500,000 in gifts and offering as a church, and we will give that away. We will give 10% or $50,000 to the diocese as our tithe, and the diocese will tithe the province 10% as well as what they receive. And this is the way it was in the scripture. So the Levites received the tithes and offerings of the people, and they were to give away 10% to the priests. Now, many of you are now in retirement and no longer receive a regular paycheck as such. But you still receive Social Security and or a pension. Some of you take distributions from tax-deferred accounts. Many of you have investments that earn interest, dividends, and capital gains. All of these should be counted as income which belongs to the Lord. Tithing takes faith, and it requires tinkering with our budgets to make it work. You know, I know that there are people in this church who have made lifestyle changes so that they are able to give 10% or more away. They live in smaller houses. They take less costly vacations. They save less for retirement. And they generally live simpler lives. At my old church in New York, one of its leaders worked at Goldman Sachs and earned over $1 million. And he gave away over $100,000 every year. And he used to say this. He said, when you tithe, you will live one level below your peers. And so real generosity costs something. It's a sacrifice. And yet, God promises incredible blessings. And so look at the 10th verse of Malachi 3. It says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. God is challenging us to test him, to verify his word. This, in fact, is the sole occasion, all of Scripture, where the people are offered the unusual opportunity of putting God to the test. You know, I remember when I first learned about tithing. It was actually a foreign concept to me. I'd never heard about it before. And the church I was going to, New York, was teaching all about it, and I felt really convicted. But I had $50,000 in student debts at the time. That was a lot of money back then. And I was like, well, there's no possible way. But the Lord kept putting it on my heart. And so even though it seemed ridiculous at the time, I decided that I would commit to tithing. And immediately I had to make some decisions about living more simply. And so I lived in a less desirable neighborhood. I walked to work a lot, and I didn't go out as much as my peers were going out at the time. But amazingly enough, the Lord began to bless me in ways that I could not have imagined or planned. I got promotions I never dreamed about and began to earn more money. And best of all, that $50,000 debt was paid off in 3 years. I look back and I say it all started when I began to tithe. It isn't that people who tithe don't experience difficulty. They do. But as I look back over the years, you know, and God has always provided. He's always been there to be faithful in ways I could not have imagined. And so how do you begin to tithe if this is a, you know, something you've really never put into practice? So how do you do that? How do you begin to tithe? Well, when Paul organized an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, here are the instructions that he gave to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And 3 points I want to point out about these instructions. First, everyone was to give, but no amount was specified. He didn't say you must give $100, but he did expect everyone to give. And that's because if we've truly been touched by the Lord, then we can't help but to respond in love to him. Because remember, this is all to him. This is between you and God. This is not about anybody else. This is between you and God. Second, they were to plan ahead of time what they were to give. So giving was not the result of a spontaneous emotional appeal, but it came out of a prayerful encounter with God. And so that's why we have commitment cards every year. Not so, you know, others can look at what you're doing. It's not. It's a private matter between you and God. But it gives each of us a chance to ask the Lord, Father, how much would you have me to give? Giving comes out of a heart for God and therefore cannot be something frivolous or unthoughtful, but something we plan out in our true capacity to give as we open ourselves up to what God wants us to do. And third, they're to give according to the way that God prospered them. The more that they earned, the more they were to give. Now, I recognize that for some of you, your lives may be structured in such a way that it may be impossible to give 10% without going into debt. And what I want to encourage you to do is to commit to restructuring your life so that you have the capacity to tithe. And it may take a few years, but commit your finances to the Lord and express to him your desire to tithe, and he will show you the way. Because this is the way that he has designed life to be. He designed life to be a life where we trust him with everything. with everything. When we know we are loved by God, it touches the deepest recesses of our hearts. We want to give generously because he's given us so much. As God's stewards, we practice tithing as one of the ways that reveals that we are truly submitted to the Lord. May the Lord speak into all of our hearts today about what he would have you to give in the coming year. Amen.